How's everybody on this wonderful rainy day? Roger, how's Debbie doing?
She's just a hype month right now. She's a little too weak. She's doing a little better.
Is she?
Tested positive yesterday evening, so we thought she'd better not. Well, she's too weak.
Sure.
Well,
praise the Lord for that. Yeah. Well, let's keep lifting Debbie up. And right quickly, who else has got, thank you, Joe. Who else has got a request of prayer right quick?
Lynn thought he had surgery on Wednesday.
Yeah. Is it? This is the third one?
Yeah. Where he's tore in.
Let's pray for Lynn Coffey.
And my friend Bob Fletcher, my friend's father, the one that was dying last month. He's back, he's at five. He didn't have a stroke, but he found out that he had another heart attack.
Bob Fletcher. Okay. Who else?
Families, our family, and his family's
in jail. Yeah. Amen. Dawn's sick, yeah. We need to pray for Dawn.
I have two family members, two different families in the church lose their spouse within a day of the same.
I guarantee it, yeah. And let's keep praying for Mark's dad as well in that situation. This is a lot of... Go ahead, Roger. That's Angie... Oh, it's all right.
It's her grandma, but I came to my mind first.
That's okay. Yeah, no, that's fine. God knows her. God knows her now. Okay. Jennifer and Dustin's sick, and Cross and Nora, all of them sick. So let's pray for them. Well, Father, we lift up all these requests. You heard every one of them. And so, Lord, we lift them up. And with sickness and with such an attack on families, we lift that up before you. And we ask, God, for your healing touch. We ask for your uniting power to bring us together so that we can agree in faith for all of these that are sick. And Lord, for those that's sick, that's not with us today, we lift up especially Debbie and Jennifer and Dustin and Cross and Nora and Dawn and all of those that are normally here. Lord, we pray that you'll be merciful to them and grant them healing. And I believe that you're going to do that. How many of you agree with me? I believe the Lord's going to do that. The Lord's going to bring healing in Jesus' name. Amen. I wasn't going to share this, but I am going to share it. Now, last Tuesday at home for the holidays, I believe God gave a word to this church through that meeting. And here's and I'm asking you to think with me and bear with me for just a minute, because a lot of times what we do is we'll hear of natural things and we don't think about it in supernatural terms. Now, how many of you know that how many of you have been saved? You know you've been saved. All right, that puts you in a supernatural world. So when natural things happen, they normally have supernatural causes that are not visible to the naked eye. So let me tell you what happened at home for the holidays. We come in, Lisa's mother was there, and we need to pray for her. She's going to the neurologist, and she said that just recently they found or felt like that she was having mini strokes. And then Lisa's sister, Annette, who was there, which I praise the Lord for, which was an answer to prayer. She was there, and she was telling about a young girl in her 20s that had had a massive stroke. Okay? And then somebody else had talked about a stroke. And then Haley read the text where they thought that maybe Debbie had even had a mini stroke. And I think they ruled that out, I hope. And that's great. Then Carl, we took Carl to Ken's dad, had to take him to the hospital yesterday or the day before. I can't remember, I lose my days, Friday. Many of you know Carl had a massive stroke about 25 years ago now. And his heart was acting up, which is a symptom of what he was going through can lead to a stroke. We got to talking about the symptoms of a stroke. It affects your speech. It can paralyze you. Joe, I brought Joe up at home for the holidays. He had a stroke. Many of you don't know, Joe had a stroke
this past January.
And now, I'm going to be this open and honest with you. Since I had cancer the first time, with the chemo, it affected my heart to where my heart will get out of rhythm. Not that it beats fast, it skips beats. Then I start losing my breath, and if I talk a lot, I feel like I'm going to pass out. That happened with the chemo. That progressively got real worse toward when I was facing this last surgery. And I had some fear that was what I would have a stroke during the surgery. So this thing, stroke, kept coming up, and we were talking about the various symptoms. Now, listen to me. It is abnormal to have a prayer meeting where there is about, I think we had 13 people there last Tuesday night. And that word kept coming up, stroke, 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 stroke. That's not an accident. God is speaking to us in those ways. And a lot of people say, well, why does the Lord not just talk directly to me? If you've ever, sometimes he does, but can I tell you, if you read the Bible, Jesus spoke in parables. Do you know why he did that? So that those that will not believe won't hear. And those that will believe will hear. The Lord has a language that he uses to communicate with us. Here's what I concluded as a result of that. The Lord would love nothing better than to protect this church, because right now this church, there is a strategic attack levied against this church to give this church a spiritual stroke, to paralyze us, to make us not be able to walk right, to affect our speech or the word of God that comes through us. That's the strategic plan of the enemy in this time. We prayed against that this past Tuesday night. And I wasn't going to mention it this morning, but I feel like in this crowd I'm supposed to. And you need to pray for the grace place, that God will protect us from the strategic plan of the enemy to stop the speaking of the word of God clearly, and to enable us to continue to walk in the path that God has given direction for. Everybody say amen to that. If we don't pray for that, we will begin to experience some type of spiritual paralysis. And it'll rob us of our praying. It'll rob us of our praising. Hello? Everything this morning becomes slow. Can you feel that? Everything becomes slow. There's even with the weather patterns. I know everybody says, well, it rains all the time. Thank God for the rain, by the way. Amen. But can I tell you that cloudy, rainy days will even affect the soulish part of man, which has influence on your spirit. See? That's why it's hard to get people to come to church when the weather's bad. Please say amen. See? So the enemy's after us in that light. Now, what we're going to do is this time, I don't have a clock. The clock's off, so somebody's going to have to keep me abreast of time. I can't see a clock on my computer nowhere. So somebody don't let me go too long. And I'm going to go quickly, okay, because I'm going to show you what I wanted to show you 3 weeks ago and didn't get a chance to. It's from Revelation 6, 1 and 2. I run out of time. I was building too much foundation, and we didn't get to what I wanted you to see. Listen again, Revelation 6, 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So we're going to consider some things about Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Here's the first thing I want you to see. The Lamb that is talked about in Revelation 6, 1 is identified in Revelation 5, verses 5 through 7. If you turn back there, here's what 5 through 7 says. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. I would challenge you in your own personal study to consider Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verses 1 and 2. It gives you the description of the seven spirits of God. Okay? Now, how many of you know that we are supposed to be filled with the Spirit of God? How many of you believe that? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, Paul says in Ephesians 5. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul's drawing an analogy. Someone that is drunk walks differently. Someone that's drunk talks differently. You can always tell if you're talking to a drunk by the way they talk. Is that right? Their speech is slurred. You can spot somebody that's drunk if they walk far enough. They walk like I do with neuropathy. I'm actually not drunk. I've just got neuropathy. Okay, but can I tell you what Paul is saying is, be filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that it affects your speech, in a way that it affects the way you walk. Someone that's filled with the Spirit has a look about them and you can spot them a mile off. Do you know that? And I use this as an illustration all the time. I was 17 years old. I was away from God, and Then I had the opportunity to be with my grandfather, and I spent about 3 months with him every day before I went into the military. Papaw was to go to Lynchburg, Virginia to teach one night, and during that time, he didn't go nowhere but what he didn't make me go with him. So we stopped in a restaurant to eat supper before we got to where he was going to teach, and we were sitting there, and a man come over to him, didn't know him, and said, are you a preacher? Well, Papaw never claimed to be a preacher. And here's what he said. He said, well, I'm a servant of the Lord. And the man said, well, I was just sitting over there and there's just a glow about you. Now, watch this. I was away from God. I was in the process of surrendering my life to Christ, but I wasn't there yet. I couldn't see the glow. Once the man pointed it out, I looked at him and I said, yeah, I see it. When your spiritual eyes are blinded by the natural world, you cannot see what God wants you to see. Y'all with me? But once you've ever tasted of what it's like to see into the unseen world, then that's all you see. And be careful, that can drive you crazy. You hearing me? It can drive you insane if you don't see it with the right vision. Seeing into the unseen world without the direction of God can cause you to see more of what Satan's doing than what God's doing. And it can even cause you to sign up for what Satan's doing instead of doing what God wants you to do. Everybody say amen to that. So, what is described for us in Revelation 5 is the identity of this Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. So in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, the identity of the Lamb is the Lord Jesus. And I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals. We know the identity being Jesus. There's a phrase used, as it were. And here's what Revelation 6 says. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. Now, that seems like that those words are insignificant. Some would even say, well, that just sounds too King James-ish. Okay? But I want to tell you the importance of this phrase. This phrase is important in understanding the book of Revelation because a symbolic phrase is used to describe what John is hearing. It indicates that there is something real that he's describing. It's the importance that I want you to get from this phrase, as it were. If the book of Revelation is merely symbolic, John would have never have used the phrase, as it were. But because he uses the phrase, as it were, he is pointing out that it's not the noise of thunder, but it sounds like the noise of thunder. Here's why that's important. It means that John is symbolically representing something that's real. Okay? Now, doctrinally speaking, here's where everybody gets into a mess. There is a lot of people who believe that the book of Revelation is entirely symbolic. It can't be. Or John would have never said, as it were. Anytime a symbol is used in the book of Revelation, it will be preceded by John saying, as it were. That means that if as it were is not there, you can literally apply the context. It's not just symbolic, it's literal. Everybody shake your head. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can say, Roger's shirt looks like, and then I can fill in, anybody can fill in the blank. I would say, Roger's shirt looks like the same shirt he always wears. That's right. What I'm referring to is that it looks like something. I'm going to describe something that's symbolic, but there's a real shirt. Now you say, well, I don't understand that. Here's why I'm telling you that. Don't fall to the trap of someone that merely interprets the book of Revelation as completely symbolic. If you do, they will prove to you by that the book of Revelation is already fulfilled and you have nothing to worry about, and that's not true. How many of you remember last week? The spirit of the word and the literal part of the word. Y'all remember that? God drops a truth into time and it's immediately operational. It's immediately active all the way until its fulfillment. That means in spirit form, we're living through the book of Revelation until it is literally fulfilled. And we have not got to that literal fulfillment. I don't want to get too far off the track here, but here's the important part of what I'm saying. There's a lot of Bible colleges. Matter of fact, I'm going to do this. And this is something that I heard recently, and it has intrigued me for years. Joe Barrett can testify to what I'm about to say. In every Bible college, they teach a course called systematic theology. And just about every pastor on the earth will have a set of books in his library called systematic theology. I've had a hard time with that term for quite a while now. Okay, and I'm talking to people who just want to learn the word right now. Okay, so listen closely. Systematic theology is an ironic term. Here's what it means. The word systematic is where we get our word system from. So it is humans developing a system to study God. Theology, the Latin word theos is God. Ology is the study of something. So, watch. Don't you believe God's quite impressed that we have devised a system to study Him? What pride and arrogance to think that we could devise a system worthy of studying the God of the universe. Can I tell you, you can't do it. You cannot fit God into man's system. How many of you agree with that? Yet almost daily, you and I go to the Word of God to try to prove something that we believe. It's the same thing. When you go to the Word of God, you got to be open enough with the Bible to allow the Holy Spirit to teach you something you do not know. Instead of coming to the Bible with a preconceived idea that I already know, I'm just digging out proof and evidence that I'm right about the way I think. So in systematic theology, watch this. You have all kinds, it doesn't matter what denomination, it doesn't matter what organization, but in just about every systematic theology study, they have the same subtitles. Okay, theology, the study of God. Then you have Christology, the study of Christ. You have pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. You have all of the doctrine of salvation. You have all of these eschatology, the study of end times. All of the subheadings in systematic theology are the same regardless of what denomination of college you attend. Okay? But watch this. Everybody say, I'm listening. 5/6 of the Bible is about the nation of Israel. And in no systematic theology book that you can find is there a subheading Israelology. 5/6 of the Bible is about Israel. Yet we don't make a study out of it. Now why is that important what we're talking about? Here's why. Revelation 6 through 19 belongs to Israel. And if you don't have an understanding of Israel, you're not going to have an understanding of Revelation 6 through 19. Is everybody hearing me? One of the most, I'm already not going to be able to finish this slide, but watch, I have to do this. How many of you'd like to understand what's going on in Israel right now? I'm going to explain it to you, okay? I'm going to give you an analogy. I heard this analogy, I didn't come up with this, but it was perfect. When I heard it, I said, yep, that's it right there. Let's just suppose that you buy a ticket to a theater, to see a movie or to attend a concert. On that ticket stub is going to be a seat number, a row number, where your assigned seat is. Right? So you go in and you sit in your seat. Your cell phone rings and you don't want to interrupt anybody, so you leave your coat in your seat and you go outside to take the call. When you return, somebody's sitting in your seat. So you go to the usher and you say, here's the ticket stub. It's got my seat number on it right here, but somebody's in my seat. What will the usher do? He's going to go and take the person sitting in your seat and remove them so you can take your place in your seat. Right? That's what's going on in Israel. Thousands of years ago, God gave Israel land. He said, go in and possess it. Right? A little over 2,000 years ago, Israel was booted out of their land, their temple was destroyed, and they were dispersed all over the earth. In 1948, they came back to their seat, and somebody was in their seat. Now they are getting rid of the squatters. They have the ticket stub. It's called the Bible. But everyone's arguing with the Bible. That's their land. Given to them by God. Everybody say amen to that. That's what's happening in Israel. Now watch this. Take that on a larger scale. Can I tell you what the book of Revelation's about? Here's what it's about. God created the earth, then created man and said, subdue it, take authority over it. But Satan fell. We gave that authority to the devil. In Revelation 6 through 19, Jesus is coming back and getting rid of the squatter. So we can possess the promise that God gave to us of ruling and reigning over the earth He created for us. That's the teetotal understanding of what's happening in Revelation 6. So this phrase, as it were, becomes incredibly important to your understanding that the book of Revelation is literal. It's not just symbolic. I can prove that to you with one more. If those who say that the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled, I need to know what thousand-year period was Satan locked up in hell, because that hadn't happened yet. Are you with me? So there is the literal side of the book of Revelation that must be considered. Here's something else, and I put it down here. This means that we can take this book as literal unless the writer tells us that he is speaking symbolically. Completely important to your understanding. The four beasts are identified in Revelation 4, 7 through 9. They have a mission, which is to praise God all the time. Look back there at chapter 4, Revelation 4, and we're just identifying the characters in 6, 1 and 2. But in Revelation 4, verses 7 through 9, and the first beast was like a lion, second beast like a calf, third beast had the face of a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. If you cross-reference this passage with Ezekiel chapter 1, you'll find that those four beasts are described there as well. If you study the Gospels, you will find that the character of the Gospels match the character of these four beasts. I would make the argument to you that the four beasts that John has pictured for us in Revelation are actually the divine attributes of God Himself, okay, manifested in a form that John could see. Are you with me so far? You and I have the same thing. It's called the Word of God. This gives us a direct link between your time in the Word of God and your capacity to praise God all the time. They rest not day and night. How many of you heard that? They rest not day and night, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now watch this, listen. If you factor in what's going on the earth to their capacity to praise God all the time, here's what it means. Regardless of the circumstance, we are to praise God. I don't think we do that. I don't think she would mind. I'm going to use you for a minute, Lisa. At the first home for the holidays, Lisa presented a prayer object that's a burden that would crush normal people. I'm not trying to build her up too high. Lisa knows that I have a record of all of her sins as well that I could share with the community. But let me just say that most people would crumble under the load that she has carried. But a word through the home for the holidays came that, Lisa, your way through this wilderness is to praise God and be a worshiper. That doesn't make logical sense. But all through the Scripture, there is a supernatural rule that is at play, a spiritual law that says if you want victory through the wilderness, you have to praise God in the midst of trouble. Listen, how many of you have ever faced a situation in your life that just, just wrecks your world? Has that ever happened to anybody? Can I tell you this? You cannot praise God and be discouraged at the same time. You cannot say, I am willfully going to offer the sacrifice of praise, which means I don't really feel it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to get my hands. I challenge anybody to be in the presence of God and maintain your bitterness at the same time. How many of you heard the pastor preach a few Sundays ago on forgiveness? Changed my life. Changed me. You know why? I was forced all week to forgive people I didn't want to forgive. But here's what I learned. In the presence of God, it's impossible to maintain unforgiveness. You can't do it. So listen, that's why these things are practically important. It is God teaching us how to respond to a world in chaos. Revelation 6 through 19, the world's in chaos. But guess what's happening in heaven? The four beasts are not resting at all. They're crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." It teaches us, if we could just learn it, it teaches us to praise God regardless of what's happening in our life. Changes your whole perspective. Wait a minute, God, you mean to tell me that this is merely an opportunity for me to manifest forgiveness to someone that don't deserve it? Yes. Is it hard? I'll tell you, it's humanly impossible. That's why we have to have the Spirit of God within us, a proper perspective of Isaiah 11, 2. What is the seven spirits of God that we're to be full of in order to do it? Listen, can I tell you, there's been a lot of times I didn't feel like praising God. But I have learned in my lifetime through the difficulties of my life that I've experienced that the only way through the wilderness is to get alone with Jesus and say, "I don't understand it, but I don't need to. You're God, I'm not. I'm in your hand, I praise you because you're the sovereign creator of the universe, the architect of it all. And I'm going to surrender my life to you and I'm going to be a vessel of praise." And when that happens, power comes into my life that is beyond my capacity that can manifest outwardly and give me the strength to keep going. I know that's true because it's happened. Are y'all with me? Okay. So our praise should be motivated by God's display of power. That's a bigger statement than you think. That's a bigger statement than you think. We'll finish with this. I didn't get to the... Did you know 3 weeks ago I made notes on slides that is exactly what Don Barrett taught this past Wednesday night on John 15? And I wanted to get there so bad today, and I'm not going to be able to. So we'll save that for next week. Our praise should be motivated by God's display of power. Simple. How many of you agree with that statement, by the way? All right, I'm going to close with this. Can I tell you it's not up to you how God chooses to display His power? Can I say that one more time so that you'll get it? It is not up to you to choose how God displays His power. That's up to Him. I've said this a million times. How many of you love the story of Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water? Guess what had to happen for that to take place? The water had to be rough. He had to get out of the boat. How many of you love the story of Daniel in the lion's den? How many of you want to go to the lion's den? I've preached this 1,000 times, but how many of you love the story of the Hebrew children in the fire? How many of you want to go into the fire? See, the displays of God's power often brings our life into adversity, trial. Sometimes a load of care and burden. Can I say this another way? It's not up to us to choose how God displays His power, and neither is it up to you to understand His display of power. If you think that you can understand totally what God is doing, you have deceived yourself. His word says, His ways are above my ways, and they're past finding out. That's why the just must live by faith. There will always be something in your life you do not understand. It does not mean God is not displaying His power. In the very thing you don't understand is probably where God's display of power is. And if we are to praise God for His display of power, that means you are praising God past your ability to understand why. Now that brings a little bit more clarity into we should enter His courts with thanksgiving and praise. Everybody thinks that's a feel-good thing. It's not. Praise is not something you do when you feel good. Praise is in obedience to His command. You're supposed to praise God because God said praise Him. Not because you feel good. Hello? Not because everything's going right in your life. I think sometimes our praying gets all confused as well. We want God to intervene in people's lives, and I'm for that. I'm for that. But let me tell you, when you're praying for God to intervene in somebody's life, you may be praying conflict into existence to get them there. Are y'all hearing me? Same principles is tied to praising God. Listen, when we gather, it is the marching order for the pep rally to start. You ain't supposed to wait around if somebody says something makes you feel better. That's not in the Word. By the way, if God decides to display His power in wrath and judgment, you're to praise Him for it. Preacher, tell us something makes us feel good. No. I'm supposed to tell you something make you praise Him. I'm supposed to tell you this. God is displaying His power. Your natural eyes may not see it. I'm challenging you to look in the spirit. Look with spiritual eyes and see the glow that's escaped your eyes because they're covered over with natural things. Are y'all following what I'm saying? So the Lamb, I'm done, the Lamb that is Jesus opens the seals. The four beasts sounds with a noise of thunder. What is the sound? Chapter 4 tells us. He opens the seals and the four beasts say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Proceeding out of that first seal, and we'll discuss it next week, is this mysterious person we call the Antichrist. Yet, at the opening of the seal, the four beasts are still crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." How can it be? Here's how it can be. That's the first step in the demise of Satan himself. He has to be realized before he can be captured and cast into hell. Hello? Don't you think that's worthy of a holy, holy, holy? Don't you think that's worthy of praise? It's God's display of power. So when we see the lunacy in our world, what are we to do? We're to say, "God Almighty, which was and is to come, great is your faithfulness. Great is the display of your power on the earth. And it's beyond my capacity to understand or see, and I praise you for it anyway." Amen? Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you for the word. And God, I pray that you'll challenge us with it. And I pray that next week, as we get deeper into the opening of this first seal, you'll give revelation to our hearts. And Lord, I'm praying for this. Put a hunger in the hearts of the people that's here to learn these truths. I believe it'll equip them for these last days. It'll ready our spirit for the last days. I'm going to ask for a big thing, and I'm hoping that everybody will just initiate some faith, even for yourself, and I'm doing it for myself. I'm not just praying for you, I'm praying for me. God, make us students of your word. Put a hunger within us for your word that's insatiable, something that we just cannot even satisfy. I pray there'll be a clamor from people that'll say, "We just need to learn more. Let's give more time to understanding and comprehending the word. Make us students of your word." And we'll give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.